I invite you to turn with me this morning to Psalm 32, which we have just sung. It's a psalm of David. Very much concerns itself with forgiveness of sins. We'll read the whole psalm together, and we will focus on different portions of this psalm, not specific verses necessarily, but to consider the true happiness which David speaks of here that is possessed by the child of God in Jesus Christ. You can find Psalm 32 on page 869 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 32 of David. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And thus ends our reading from God's Word this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a few years ago now, I happened to be reading in the newspaper and I noticed an article which said that some buses in England were going to be carrying some propaganda by atheists, some new propaganda. As you probably have noticed yourself, it seems as if the atheist propaganda has been increasing in these past few years. More and more they're setting out to attack those who would believe in God and religion in general. Well, these buses in London were going to begin carrying this sign which said, there's probably no God. There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. I have to think in some ways that is a very effective critique, a very effective attack upon religion and perhaps Christianity in general. Because when I think about Christianity in general and where we are as the people of God, it seems as if too often when people look at us, when they look at the church, they don't find people who are enjoying life, do they? They don't find people who are all that excited or happy about life, perhaps. Instead, they too often find us to be those who are just a bunch of worry warts and killjoys, who don't know how to have any fun. And perhaps as a church, we need to ask ourselves, or as the people of God, we need to ask ourselves, are we happy? Are we happy? What is happiness? Where can we find happiness? Part of the problem is, perhaps, that when it comes to happiness, we often think about the most important thing last. If someone were to ask us what makes us happy, we could probably throw off any number of things off the top of our head. But more than likely, we'll probably forget that most important thing of salvation in Jesus Christ. We'll say, oh yes, yes, you're right. I am happy because of that. I am happy because I'm forgiven. I am happy because I have God as my God. But normally it's something we just take for granted and forget about. And so today we struggle to appreciate one of the greatest blessings God has given us. The great and glorious blessing that David describes here in this passage before us, in this psalm. The blessing of a renewed relationship with God in Christ Jesus. The first two verses describe the blessedness of forgiveness. And the greater picture of forgiveness is that we are renewed in our relationship with God. We once again have Him as our God. We are on friendly terms with God. We are on joyful terms with God. And this word for blessedness, which David uses in the Hebrew, also means happiness. So when we read, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven," it also means happy is the one, happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. This psalm is entirely about the idea of happiness, about true happiness that only the child of God knows, because he is in a right relationship with God through the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're focusing on here this morning as we look at Psalm 32, the happiness that's to be ours in Jesus Christ in a renewed relationship with God. And we want to break this down into four parts, which you can think of almost as four different points on the road to happiness. If we're going to be happy people who are happy in the renewed relationship with God, there are four points that we must travel on this road to happiness. And the first is true confession. The second one is true deliverance. The third is true guidance. And the fourth is true thanksgiving. Those four, which we're briefly going to consider here this morning. The first is true confession. In order to appreciate the joy and the happiness that is found in confessing sins, we need to take note of where David speaks of himself as being, as dwelling in verses 3 and 4. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, the hand of God was heavy on him." He says, "My strength, my vitality, my energy was sapped out of me as in the heat of summer. It was like I just wanted to throw myself on my bed and just die. I had no energy, no strength, nothing." It's a description of the utter agony that David is living under as he is keeping himself from confession of sin. It's something that you and I probably have experienced during different points in our lives where we've done something wrong and we know we've done something terribly wrong. We know it has been terrible. And yet there's that part of us inside that says, "I will not confess my sin. I am not going to apologize." We're hard in our sin. And I'm not going to confess it. And during those times, often God is pleased to just trouble us and burden us and weigh us down in our hearts. And that's what David's talking about here. His whole body is almost rebelling against him, shouting at him, screaming at him that something is terribly wrong, that he can't continue in this. Something has to give. Something's got to give. He can't keep holding on stubbornly to his sin. And so eventually the dam breaks. Eventually David can no longer hold back all his sin and guilt. And in verse 5 you read, "I acknowledge my sin to you. I acknowledge my sin. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord." Something to note in these verses is the triplicate. The triplicate. This psalm is known for its for David using three words to describe one idea. In verse 5, as he's talking about his confession, he says, "I acknowledge my sin. I didn't cover up my iniquity. I will confess my transgressions." David uses three different words for sin in the context of confession. And he's speaking here then of a full-orbed confession, a complete confession of sin before God. He doesn't hold anything back. We all know that the Lord knows our hearts, don't we? We all know that God knows us better than we know ourselves. God knows us perfectly. There's nothing we can ever admit before God that we're going to surprise Him with. He knows the deepest, darkest secrets that we have hidden in our souls that nobody knows, not our wife, not our husband, no one. God knows that deepest, darkest sin. And David is saying, I pour out everything to God. And that is the complete joy and happiness of his heart. Knowing that our God is a God willing to hear our sin, wanting to hear our sin in the context of confession. And David says that is a blessing unlike any other. To be able to go to the God of heaven and earth and pour out all your darkness, all your corruption, all your evil, that you can completely admit everything to. And yet know that God is willing to forgive. At the end of verse 5, the remarkable transition. David says, I'm going to confess my sin and my iniquity and transgression. And immediately, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You forgave the guilt of my sin. There is absolutely no hesitation on the part of God. When we come before Him in complete humility and confession, God in no way holds out His grace, holds back His grace, in other words. But God is willing to completely forgive us. If we are those who are going to be happy, we are to be those who are also willing to completely pour out ourselves before God in prayer. To not do this simple, easy business of just saying, and forgive us our sins in Jesus' name, amen. But to be people who find great joy at unburdening themselves to God, before God in prayer. Of casting that burden at His feet and saying, I don't have to carry this sin anymore. I don't have to let it affect all my relationships. And fill me with grief every day of my life. I can set it all before God and it's taken away. That is the first step, the first point on the road to happiness. The crucial point where we need to start before everything else comes into play. Everything else follows. Well, David then has the happiness of full confession, true confession to God. But afterward, he goes on and he speaks of the happiness found in the deliverance that God gives. Deliverance in this sense, not turning again to the idea of forgiveness, but deliverance now of God's protecting and preserving hand. We again see three different words that David uses to describe the deliverance and protection of God. In verse 7, David says, "You are my hiding place. You are my hiding place." Then he says, you will protect me. That's number 2. And then thirdly, you will surround me. That's number 3. God is our hiding place. God preserves us. God protects us. And God surrounds us. It's a picture that David gives almost of living around in the full encompassment of God's protection and in the full surrounding of God's arms. You can think of it, perhaps, children, almost as living in the middle of a great range of mountains. You can think of those glorious Swiss Alps or the Himalayas. And that we are almost a people that God puts in the middle of these mountains. And there are mountains surrounding us on every side. So there's nobody that can get in. Nobody that can come in and conquer us. Nobody that can destroy us. No floods to come in and wipe us all out. There is nothing that can penetrate this great circle of mountains. That's what God does for us. That's how God protects us and loves us. He places us in His complete, perfect care. You can think also of the glorious picture of Israel walking through the Red Sea. You know, there they are in the midst of the Red Sea, the pillar of fires in front of them, leading them away. The pillar of cloud is behind them, keeping the Egyptians behind and unable to find them. The walls of water are on the right and the left, and Israel's just walking through the midst of dry land. And they come out on the other side, safe and secure. And what does God do? He destroys the Egyptians. He sends the waters over top of them. And they all perish. They are all destroyed. And then afterward, we see the song of Moses. We read about the song of Moses, the songs of deliverance that David even mentions. We're protected by God, and now we're brought together safely to the other side, and we're filled with songs of deliverance. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously, says Moses. The horse and rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The happiness, the joy of someone who has had their sins forgiven is not only that they are right with God again, but in the context of that relationship, He is a faithful, loving Father who is forever preserving His children from harm and destruction. Now, we obviously know that this doesn't mean that God doesn't allow us or keep us from having difficult times. God certainly permits that. But that in no way detracts from God's actual preservation of us. Because who is it that keeps us in the faith? Who is it that in the midst of all our sorrows and struggles and trials keeps us coming to Him? Keeps us singing? Keeps us praying? Who is that? That is God. God who does not let us perish, die, fall away. God always preserves us and surrounds us so that in the midst, or rather through all of life, we know that one day we will reach that safe shore, the promised land. We will cross the Red Sea. We will cross the Jordan and come home. And it is God who, in the midst of all our sorrows, has safely brought us through. The happiness of the believer comes in knowing God's protecting hand and guidance and guidance of us. Well, in the third case, we want to also see that the full joy we are to have as Christians flows also from the guidance God gives, the guidance. We see this in verse 8, which again has three words used by David. He says, I will instruct you, first one, I will teach you, second one, and then I will counsel you, third one. David again uses three words, and it's almost as if David speaks on behalf of the Lord. This eighth verse and ninth verse are almost like God speaking to us through David. And God is promising us that He not only grants us forgiveness, will protect us, but in His love and grace is also going to teach us. And that part of our joy as His children is knowing that He is a God who doesn't only tell us we've messed up. He doesn't only come along and say, you have messed up, you have sinned, you're doing evil and doing wicked things. But our God is also a God who comes alongside of us and says, this is the way I want you to go. This is the life I want you to live. This is how you may serve me. This is how you may thank me. You know, at times I don't think we truly appreciate the wonder of a God who is willing to come alongside of us like this and to teach us. Imagine, for instance, if you tried to teach your children simply by only ever telling them what they did wrong. What kind of relationship would you have your children if all with your children if all you ever did was say, no, that's not right, that's wrong. No good, not good enough. No, still not right yet. Well, how would your relationship with your children be affected if all you ever did was just say no? But the wonder of having parents, the great blessing of having parents who will then also come alongside of us and show us, this is how you're to live. This is how you are to live in my house. This is what you are to do. God, in His love and His mercy, comes alongside of us and says, I am going to teach you. So you don't need to be like a horse or a mule. You don't need to be like a stubborn cow that I need to beat on the backside in order to get you to go in the barn and travel where you need to go. You know, God says, I don't want to be the kind of God that always has to spank you, metaphorically speaking. God says, I can use the rod, but I don't always want to use the rod. I want to show you the way to go so that you can travel that way yourself without my nudging. And glorify me and praise me and show your thankfulness to me for all that I have given you. Obedience is our joy. Obedience is our happiness. God's Word, God's instruction is our happiness. In many respects, we're good at making obedience a duty, aren't we? We're very good at making obedience a duty. You know, we come to church because that's what we have to do. We do this because this is what we have to do. But there's another dimension we need to grab a hold of, and that is obedience is our happiness. Because we have a God who lovingly comes alongside of us to teach us how we may show, teaches us how we may show our thankfulness to Him. We have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, that we may walk in them. That we may walk, not driven like a horse or mule, but walk being led by the Spirit through the instruction of God's Word. Well, where does this lead us? Where does this bring us? What's the end point to this life of happiness as God's people? Well, it brings us to verse 11, the fourth point on the road to happiness. And we again find three different words used by David to describe the fullness of our happiness and joy as God's people. David says, "Rejoice in the Lord, be glad, you righteous, and sing." So rejoice, be glad, and sing. And these three words together are to express the fullness of the thankful life we are to live unto our Lord and God. An interesting thing here is that the word for sing, the word translated sing in our Bibles, is actually better translated as shout for joy. Shout for joy. It should be encouragement to some of us here who are not comfortable with singing. Sometimes our singing is more like a shout, isn't it? But God delights in those shouts. Even if it isn't that beautiful, glorious singing of your neighbor, God delights in our shouts. He wants to hear our shouts. We also need to see in this 11th verse the importance of our emotions. The importance of our emotions. The biggest critique that people often throw against us, isn't it, as Reformed believers, is that we don't know how to be happy. We don't know how to rejoice. We don't know how to give expression to our thankfulness to God. They often will critique us by saying that our singing is subdued. We don't know how to raise the roof, as it were, in our singing. And I think it should say to us that we do need to learn a little bit better how to let our joy come out, how to let our happiness come out. Emotions are a very important part of our worship of God. Well, what does this true thanksgiving look like? What does this true thanksgiving look like that David talks about? Well, to use a idolatrous example, and we have to be careful with that, but an idolatrous example. I'm sure most of us here have seen on TV or maybe in real life situations where there's a great crowd of people that are surrounding a famous person who maybe it's a concert of some kind, and then there's the band outside signing autographs, or maybe there's that famous person about to walk the red carpet and everybody's around there. What do we see when things like that happen and take place? We see people just yelling and screaming and shouting and dancing and jumping and crying, and they're reaching out their hands and they are rejoicing at the very smallest possibility of seeing this person, or maybe even getting to touch them or getting their autograph. And like I said, that is an utterly idolatrous example. But their rejoicing in a sinful human being puts our rejoicing in the Lord to shame. Their idolatrous worship and praise puts our true worship to shame, sadly, sometimes. I'm not advocating here for a time in worship where we just shout unto the Lord God. I'm not asking for liturgical innovation so that we can maybe have someone dance up the aisle waving a flag and we can engage in screaming and so forth. That's not at all the idea. But the idea is to have worship that gives true expression to our happiness and joy in the Lord. You see this in Malachi 4. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall go out leaping like calves. We should be those who are willing to let it out. Let out our joy. We don't have to be ashamed of our happiness. We don't have to be ashamed about our joy in Jesus Christ, do we? He is the one who died for us that we could be forgiven. He is the one who surrounds us with the protection of God's grace and mercy. He is the one who is leading us into the great and glorious promised land of God's rest. He is the one who gave up His life as atoning sacrifice for sin. He is the one who loves us perfectly every single moment of our day, no matter how many times we stumble and fall and fail to glorify Him as we should. What have we to be ashamed about with regards to our happiness in Jesus Christ? Absolutely nothing. We have been made alive. We have eternal life. There is no greater blessings any man could ever receive. And it's ours. It's ours. That is why we are happy people. That is why we can sing. That is why we can shout unto the Lord our God, and why we can go out and we can fellowship with one another and we can say, "Isn't our God great? Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Let me explain for you how the Lord has been at work in my life. Let us sing together in our homes around the dinner table with our children and celebrate the wonders of what God has done." We are a people who are to be all about happiness because the wonderful blessings we received in Jesus Christ. We've been forgiven. We are being protected. We are being taught and instructed. We have every reason to shout for joy. And so may we be that people who does give true thankfulness and joy unto the Lord our God. May we be those who go forth in this week with that smile on our face, that smile of knowing we are right with God, heirs of everlasting life, recipients of the glorious blessings and promises of God. Let us lift up our hearts and voices to our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and honor and praise, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together. Our heavenly God and Father, we exalt you. O Lord God, we rejoice before you. We give you thanks, and Father, these words seem so small and insignificant. Because when we behold the wonders that your hands have done, the glorious acts that you have accomplished in your Son, Jesus Christ, what are our words? What is our singing? But Father, just small attempts to render you the praise that is due your name. Father, fill our hearts with the wonder of how you bless us, that we may be led to be people who are joyful and happy and thankful, those who more often than not have a smile on their face because they know that their God is with them and loves them. And Father, may that smile upon our face be a wondrous testimony to this world of the life that is ours. And may it draw their interest, may it draw their attention, that they may ask us the reason for the hope that is within us. And that they too may come to experience the great and abundant joy to be found in Jesus Christ. That, Father, more and more our voices might be united together with people from all across the earth to sing your eternal praise and glory. Father, may we sing even as the angels in heaven. May we sing with the joy of the church which now even sits before your throne, who see and behold your glory and the glory of the only begotten Son of God. So Father, work that joy within your heart, within our hearts by your Spirit. And as we celebrate the supper of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we rejoice as well in the provision of food and drink for our souls, that we may endure, that we may persevere, that we may last until the great day of Christ's appearing and the revelation of the new heavens and the new earth. Here's we ask, O God, in these things, as we bring them before you in Jesus' name. Amen.